Many here are strangers to me, and I'm stranger to many of you here, and some of you are pilgrims, and some of you are both strangers and pilgrims. I hope that that greeting from Peter is where you are in America today. And if not, I hope somehow God can strike you, the Holy Spirit can strike you this morning or this week, that you become a stranger in this land, because this is not the promised land. We are to be strangers and pilgrims here if we're going to be successful in our earth journey. So truth be told, I believe it's been over 7 years since I stood at this spot, which has been but a few days, as Jacob told his father-in-law, or whoever it was, and to my family that said I wished I would not take this spot. It has been 7.5 years. And Brother Cliff, I'd hoped I could fill in for him because he has filled in, not for me, but for other speakers at Tyrone over the last couple years. So hopefully somehow this can trickle down. So when I thought about the fact that we were coming here and I was praying and hoping that it was rotating Sunday because I did not know that this would not be a threat, I did pray, Lord, do you have something that you wish I would talk about if you want me to preach here this morning? And it came to me pretty clearly what I should preach on is not what I wanted to preach on. And so I don't know if there's somebody here that needs this. I know there's one person here that needs it, and that is me. I'm not sure if there's anybody else here that can benefit from this, but I pray that this morning the Lord will take the little bit that I have, because I do not have much, and can use it for his kingdom's sake. I'd like to talk about A Good Soldier is the title, and I'm going to start with what got me here. As a year and a half ago, our family was on a little, I think it's kind of popular these days in society, in nominal Christianity, to go on a missions trip. And our family was on a missions trip about a year and a half ago in South Africa. We never thought we'd get there, but that's where we got. And a few days after we arrived there, the call came from neighboring country Swaziland, or it's now called Eswatini. Help was needed. Relief was needed. And so two of my children and I hopped in with the local native pastor and missionary to go on this trek, day's trek to Swaziland, to try and take aid. They were in need of physical help. And we went to the store a few days before and bought a bunch of rice and beans and to take along and a bunch of clothing that was already donated. We loaded up the trailer. And the reason we were going to Swaziland, because they were oppressed in that country. It's a monarchy. And some of you know what a monarchy is, but where the king holds all the political powers and he's very oppressive, taxing the folks beyond reality, beyond what is normal. And so they're very poor. But what struck me when we were there, we went for a little service. It was a Saturday, and we went there 11 o'clock. We were supposed to be there. We got there around 12 because the way it is traveling, bordering, going across the border and that. But we had a service with these oppressed Christians, and they do speak English, by the way. I should have started with that. South Africa and Swaziland, English is a popular language, so they did. Well, they had an interpreter there. They did sing in English, and it wasn't a very large gathering, but they did make more volume than the 180 did here this morning. We're in a smaller building, just some galvanized tin between us and the sun and some block walls, so yes, it rang a little bit more. But here's what caught me. They were singing the song, and I don't know the song, but I could sing the phrase. I'm not going to. And it was, I am a soldier in the army of the Lord. And they were singing this song over and over, and the chorus was something like that. And they were soldiers in the army of the Lord, but it was costing them dearly to be a soldier. Not because they chose Jesus Christ, but the country they were living in, if they were going to be successful, they needed to be, it was costing them. And today, if you go across in other countries, there's other countries where it does cost them their lives, their relationships. You go to Bangladesh, an example, when a person becomes a soldier, they leave their flesh and blood family if they're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. So I am a soldier in the army of the Lord. So I raise the question, what does it cost you to be a soldier? Or what is it costing you to be a soldier this morning? Maybe you have thought about this recently, and maybe you haven't. But I want you to think about that this morning. What's it actually costing you? What are you giving up to be a soldier of Jesus Christ? I guess I'll share this yet as well. There's a young man that worked for us a year and a half ago, part-time, and he graduated from high school, and he was going to go join the military. And he went off to boot camp, and I didn't know much about boot camp, but I did a little bit of, when I heard from his mother, from his sister that works there as well. Boot camp is 10 weeks of going to, if you're going to be a good soldier, you go to boot camp. Well, obviously you need to, that's your entrance. 10 weeks of it, rigorous, to the point where the generals that are there are trying to break the person, building them up mentally as well as physically, just building them up to the point that they're just willing to do whatever they're asked to do. They're going to submit. They're going to go along with what they're told, and that is boot camp. All the personal belongings are left at the gate, even the cell phone, and you become part of the military. You're not your own anymore. You're part of the military. He's allowed to call his mother maybe for a 30-second phone call, just say, Mom, I'm okay, and pretty much hang up from there. They did not know exactly where he was even. But a prospective soldier is forced into submission, and that's what's part of that is to condition them to focus on duties and tasks that are going to come to them when they get to the battlefield or to into combat. To serve selflessly and have a zeal for their country. And many times they will develop an unparalleled loyalty to the country and their fellows. And you know, you've all read stories, or probably many of you have read stories where a comrade will take a bullet for somebody else in their contingency, in their contingent. Country first vision is what it's all about. And these are soldiers of an earthly kingdom. They're looking to earn a corruptible crown. They're learning, they're hoping to earn fame. Are you a good soldier this morning? And what are you hoping to earn? Or what are you doing it for? You can turn with me to 2 Timothy. And I'm sorry, we're not going to turn to many scriptures, but we're going to just turn to this one, familiar verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to just, after this, notice a few, look at a few things, try and parallel, or maybe contrast, the work of a soldier. Second Timothy chapter 2, and I want us to be thinking about being a soldier. I want you to think about being a soldier personally, first of all. And then also, being in the fight as a soldier, then also relating to fellow soldiers. And we're going to bring that out a little bit more. We're just going to read verses 1 to 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Maybe I should say this first. I'm not sure, but I think this may be some of the last recorded words of Apostle Paul. And he's writing to Timothy, and we know from other places that it's young Timothy. This isn't Timothy that's the same age as Brother Paul. This is a young man. And Paul was getting ready to go off to Rome and be before Nero for the second time. And I think he doesn't say it, but I think he knew that his time was coming, was drawing to a close. So this is assumed to be some of the last recorded words of Apostle Paul. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And maybe I'll read verse 10 yet. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So how can I be? How can you be a good soldier? And again, this is probably nothing new, but maybe something you haven't thought about for a while. going by the words good soldier there, what is that in verse 3? A good soldier, it is to be assumed that you can be a mediocre soldier. Well, I know for a fact that I have been a poor soldier, and perhaps you've been a poor soldier at times. But you can be a mediocre soldier. But number one, how can I be a good soldier? And that is to know the general, or know the captain. How can I know Jesus? How do you know a friend? If you have a personal friend, how have you learned to know them? How do you know the dislikes or the likes of your friend? You know what to set out if you invite someone over for supper tonight. If it's a friend, a close friend, you probably know what, oh, you know what, I'm going to put this out. Prepare this. You know, friendships develop over time, and we keep getting closer and closer, and you share more and more personal information with each other. And before long, you can know that friend intimately, and you know exactly what makes them tick. Not every relationship is like that, physical relationship, we know that, but our relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be just like that. Know him that intimately, because he knows you that intimately, but you need to know him that intimately. Do you know the heartbeat of Jesus? Are you listening closely to him? You know, we can hear him through Bible reading. When we pray, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word and also through the brotherhood. We can hear the heartbeat of Jesus, and that's how we learn to know the master. That's how we learn to know the general. Meditate on his word. And he wants to hear from us through prayer. He wants to hear us vocalize, not only through prayer, but to those around us, the people you meet, vocalize about him and for him. You know, we have a war to wage against darkness, and the only way that you're going to be victorious in this battle is to actually know the captain and know the general and know what his battle plan is, know what his battle strategy is. An unknown captain is the equivalent or equates a lost battle. You won't win the battle if you're not staying in contact, regular contact with the general. Number two, how can I be a good soldier is to know your fellows, know the other soldiers. You know, in carnal warfare, very few, if any, battles were won strictly single-handedly. At least not the stories we read. It was somehow they worked together on this. It wasn't just one person that did it. And the camaraderie and the loyalty of fellow soldiers has many times been a great strength and success in the battlefield. That's in the carnal warfare. And those strengths, the camaraderie comes from working together, whether it's through easy times or difficult times. And that's how we, as fellow soldiers of Jesus Christ, come to know each other the best. It's from going through easy times and from difficult times. And so how is your relationship with your fellows? What's it like? Do you know your fellow warrior? Do you know his strengths and weaknesses? Do you know where he may need encouragement, he or she? Of course you know where they're strong, where they're weak. At least some of them, if they're opening up about it. You know what is a besetting sin for some. So are you supporting them? Or do you take the opportunity, I don't know if you call it an opportunity, but to poke at that, maybe behind their back, publicly or privately, you may poke at that weakness. Or are you jealous of one of his strengths? Number three, how to be a good soldier is to understand that all soldiers of Jesus have the same enemy. We're not competing against each other in this battle. We have the same enemy. And if we're with Jesus Christ, we are fighting the same enemy. And we fight alone, and we also fight together. You know, at home or on the job, there's times you're fighting alone. It's a battle that you're waging inside. And you need to fight that temptation. You need to fight the desire to take the lower road. The road that's the easiest is the lower road. You're alone, yet you have God's word and you have his spirit to speak into your heart, into your life. But we need to heed. If you're not heeding his word or his spirit, you are left alone. Verse 1, we read that we... Paul is exhorting Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is poured into the life of the Christian, and grace is that unmerited favor. It's what God gives to us, but it's not something we've done to deserve it, but he pours that into our hearts and our lives, and it is to make us strong. It says here, just be strong in that grace. Claim that grace and use it to our advantage when it comes to fighting the fight. Take advantage of it. There's so many things that have been placed in our lives here in America and in a Christian heritage that so many do not know about, don't have that. And that is one of the pieces of grace that is poured into our lives, that we need to seize that and take advantage of it on this in this battle. We need to talk about our personal battles at times with others. And that gives us the energy to fight more. Are you transparent about your weaknesses? Are you upfront and open about the things that want to distract you or take you away, pull you from being faithful in the fight? This morning also, if the battle isn't a difficult or struggle for you, maybe you're not in the fight. It's kind of a scary thought, but sometimes I'm tempted to get discouraged about, you just think, you know, by the time you're this age, it should be easy. But I think we've known, and I've heard from older people, that it's not any easier. The blessing, I guess it's a blessing, is that when it feels like the struggle, it's because there is a struggle. Let's be fighting the fight. Verse 3, endure hardness. That indicates to me that it is a hard life. It's not an easy life. When you think about the men on the battlefield, and I'm not enough of a historian, but I guess the Civil War may have been one of the last. Was that the last one that was fought here on U.S. soil? I don't know. But you've read some of these stories where they were enduring hardness or slogging through swamps, you know, chest deep or at least waist deep. And they'd be freezing in trenches, you know, these dugout trenches that were fighting the battle. You read stories where they may have lost fingers and toes because of being frozen and frostbit. Or they were that hot in the tents at night. And it was all because they were committed to the battle. They were part of this battle, and they were committed to the captain. Are you enduring hardness? Are you embracing the hardness? Because if you're not experiencing hardness, maybe you're not being the Christian. We are experiencing hardness. Difficulty. And if you're going to be, you're going to have to endure that if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Are you embracing those discomforts that come with being a faithful soldier, faithful warrior? Number 4, how can I be a good soldier? A soldier can only survive with comrades. So there's no hermits in the Christian life. We can only survive with comrades, and we've read stories of wounded soldiers that only survived because they had a comrade that could take them somewhere. And those tasks are done as a team. And when there's wounded soldiers in the army of the Lord, we help each other. Are you taking an opportunity to connect with your comrades, with your fellow soldiers? I suppose after dark, there was times in the battlefield where they'd sit around the fire because the battle wasn't waging after dark. There'd be a sentry on duty. They're sitting by the fire. I don't know what they were talking about. The lousy food they had to eat. But they were connecting with each other. Do you get too busy to connect with your fellow comrades, your fellow soldiers? We're in a more connected age than ever. Whether fortunately or unfortunately. So I think Brother Dale should have taken a picture this morning of the assembly. And I know you don't have screens here, but maybe you should put that up on Wednesday night and see and maybe take another picture, you know, before and after picture. What's it going to be like Wednesday night? Is Wednesday night an important service? Is your prayer meeting an important service? Is Sunday evening, are your fellow comrades needed more than just Sunday morning? Are you taking advantage of those opportunities? Do you also understand that your fellows need you as much as you need them? This is not about coming to be fed, but it's also coming to support one another. Are you here to discuss battle techniques? What's helping you wage the war? What's helping you be successful? Are you here to also discuss that? How to be a good soldier? Number five, we must carry the banner. Historically, the flag of each nation or military power was carried in combat. And are you carrying that banner? What does it mean to carry that banner? Number 97 in the Life Songs, if you want to turn to it, you may. Or it's number, I think, 500 in your Hymns of the Church. I'm going to take up for Brother Homer since he's no longer with us. The Banner of the Cross was written by Major D.W. Whittle. And Major Whittle was named after, his parents named him after an American politician, Daniel Webster, which I don't know much about Daniel Webster for that matter. Anyhow, Mr. Whittle reached the rank of Major in the Civil War. And for the rest of his life, he was known as Major Whittle. And I don't know if the Hymns of the Church, it may say Major Whittle in there, I don't know. But he was known as Major Whittle for the rest of his life. But during the Civil War, Major Whittle lost his right arm and ended up being in the prisoner of war camp in a hospital. And he's recovering from his wounds in this hospital, and he's looking for something to read, and his eyes fell upon a New Testament that he saw laying there. And so to pass the time, he read the New Testament. And he sat there, laid there in his bed, and read the New Testament. And the words resonated with him, but he still wasn't ready to accept Christ. He wasn't ready to take this route, this road. Well, sometime soon after, still in the hospital, a hospital orderly came to him in the middle of the night and woke him up. And told him that there was a dying prisoner that wanted someone to pray with him. He's asking for someone to pray, and he didn't know who else to go for but this man that he sees reading the New Testament. So he came to get Mr. Whittle and said, "Would you come over to this bedside and pray with this man?" And Mr. Whittle protested. And the orderly said, "But I thought you were a Christian. I've seen you reading the Bible." Well, Whittle then agreed to go, and it's recorded. He recorded that what took place at the dying youth's bedside. He said, "I dropped on my knees and held the boy's hand in mine. In a few broken words, I confessed my sins and asked Christ to forgive me. I believe right there that he did forgive me. I then prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet and pressed my hand as I prayed and pleaded God's promises. When I rose from my knees, he was dead. A look of peace had come over his troubled face, and I cannot but believe that God used him to bring me to the Savior, used me to lead him to trust Christ's precious blood and find pardon. And I hope to meet him in heaven." After the war, Whittle became treasurer of the Elgin Watch Company in Chicago, Illinois, and less than 10 years later, he entered the field of evangelism. And Mr. McGranahan wrote the tune to this, and I think they were contemporaries around the same time, and the tune is written to be a little bit more along the bounce, perhaps, of the march. And so, if you'll bear with me, let us sing. Why don't we sing the first and last verse together? "There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair we'd lift it up today, while as ransom ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything.
Everything the laws and to crown
him king. Toil and sing
beneath the banner of the cross.
When the glory dawns, 'tis drawing very near. Then before our King the foe shall disappear, and the cross the world shall sway. Marching on, marching on.
marching on. For Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing neath the banner of the cross.
Isaiah 11:10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign. I don't know if you noticed the word ensign that we sang there, of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. A root of Jesse. That was Jesus Christ. He was sent as the banner, as the flag. He was the hope for all the people. How are you carrying that hope? How are you carrying the banner? Are you carrying the banner into the battlefield? Are you giving others hope? Always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. If you're carrying about the dying of the Lord Jesus, and you're showing it as drawing others, give that some thought. Be intentional about how you're carrying the banner to the battlefield. How to be a good soldier? Number 6, do not get distracted. Verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The man on the battlefield cannot get too distracted, or he's not going to be very successful. John 15:16 says this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We have been chosen. We have been selected by Jesus for this battle. He has come, and that's how come you are a soldier today, if you are one, because he has invited you to be part of his battle, part of his warfare, battling against the forces. No man that warreth entangleth. Success in this war lies in realizing that it is his fight. It is Jesus' fight. It's the fight against righteousness and unrighteousness. It's against the devil. And we're going to be victorious, but only going to be victorious if we fight for him rather than with ourselves in focus. Are you fighting for him rather than focusing on yourself? So it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I don't know how many men may have snuck away from the front lines during battle. Maybe they've said, oh, we're camped by a river here in the Civil War. We're going to go fishing real quick. So they snuck away and went fishing. I don't know if that happened. I know there were deserters. So how successful was a contingent that had men run away and go home rather than fight? How successful are you when others desert? It's painful and it's demoralizing when someone gives up. And so, again, bear with me because of my age and getting a little historical. I'm going to give you a little perspective of someone that gave up. But I was a very young lad, and so I don't know how John or Chris or Karen, and I don't know who else, may have been affected by it. But I was just a young lad when Davey Parabell was here. And I remember about exactly where I was sitting back there, about where Jeremy is with my dad, when I suppose it was Aaron Schenck that got up and read him off, for lack of better words. Because he was choosing, in my mind, at least that's what I was told later, he was choosing to leave the battle of Jesus Christ and was going out and joining the military. I just remember how people were acting around me when that announcement was going out across this pulpit. Now, I'm sure it had an effect. Oh, I know it did. The man behind me was rubbing his eyes, and it wasn't because they were itchy either. When someone leaves the battle, it's distracting, not only distracting, it's demoralizing when others give up. So maybe we're not talking about giving up, but what about the distractions? What about the man that's warring and he's allowing himself to be entangled? What is that doing? I believe that I must reckon with the fact, and I think you all must as well, that all Christians have at least a little bit of ADD. Because we are in this world and we tend to look around and we do see around and we do get distracted. But are you okay with the distractions in your life? Or are you doing something about them? Are you okay with the distractions that are in your fellow soldier's life? Because you know what they are. You see them. You see what may be distracting him. you see if he likes, you know, certain trucks or certain hunting gear or certain latest pyramid scheme that ladies can now operate or whatever it is. There's all kinds of distractions out there. You know, we get distracted the moment that we take our focus off of the master. Just when Peter got distracted in those waves, the waves weren't the problem. The waves became a problem when he took his focus off of the master, the one that needed it. I think sometimes it's easier for me to see someone else that might be entangled with their distractions than it is to see myself in that condition. What distractions are you allowing to pull you away? Just consider that. There's many around us. I'm not going to enumerate them. We'd be here too long. What does your feed show on a daily average? How easily are you distracted? How battle-focused or how kingdom-focused is a day for you? Remember, this life is a trial run or a test prep for eternity, and we must be successful today if we're going to be with the ultimate captain tomorrow. Number 7, a good soldier wants to please his captain. How does your captain see that you want to please him? How is he getting the sweet-smelling savor coming from your life? Are you prioritizing your life in order to connect with him? Do you have a meaningful personal devotions? We can please the master when we're doing things, obviously, that aren't glorifying to him, but also when he sees us helping our fellow soldiers, and also when he sees that we have an interest and are willing to give up in order to devote our time, our energies to him, and our desire to serve without hesitation. Some of us will serve, but not without hesitation and not without pushing back. Let us please the captain by willingly serving. Number 8, a good soldier is constantly fighting opposition with an intense desire to win. Again, I guess most all these points are talking about focus, but here we go with some more. We need to be vigilant. We can't let our guard down. We never let the fight in us be suppressed. If that fight in you gets suppressed, you're beginning to lose. We need to have the fight in us. Back to verse 1 that we read. Paul invited Timothy to be strong. It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The only way that Timothy could be successful was because God's abundant grace and favor towards him. I think we already talked about that. That's the only way he could be successful in that fight. But he had to be strong in it. And what are you doing with that grace? What am I doing with that grace? It's present in the life of every soldier. What are you using God's grace for? Paul talked about faith and living the life of faith. And his warning in Galatians 2 about works in the law, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. Let us not be using the law. And I know we're studying the law in Sunday school. The law was for the Jews, I think, as Brother Leon taught us this morning. But God gave us grace, and righteousness does not come from the law. And it's the grace that comes from him for us to be diligent. What does it mean to frustrate this grace? It means to reject it or to cast it off, despise it, look down on this grace. I trust that this morning you're using the favor and grace and blessing of God in your life to live more closely to him, to walk more closely to him. We tend to get self-focused. Maybe God needs to test you some more if you're getting too self-focused. Are you seeking new soldiers? Are you using that grace to go out and seek for new soldiers? Please don't be wasting God's favor selfishly. Rather, invest this grace in his kingdom. You know, at the end of a successful career, a worldly and earthly soldier hopes to be awarded a Purple Heart or silver star or distinguished cross or medal of honor. I think those are all terms that are used in the military. And that may be a wonderful thing for a physical soldier, but that's not what we're in the fight for. Jesus said, I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you everlasting life if you will fight and be successful in your Christian walk with me. Eternal life and bliss and perfection of heaven.